Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, and this is the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is September 17, 2016, or Tishri 17, 2020. We will start our second service on this Sabbath day with a song entitled, Whosoever Will May Come. Whosoever heareth shall shout the sound, spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Tell the joyful news where help for man is found. Whosoever the world may come, whosoever will, send the proclamation over there and hell. There's a loving Father calls a wanderer home. Whosoever the world may come, whosoever cometh, need not delay. Now the door is open, enter while you may. Yahshua is the truth, the holy living way. Whosoever the world may come, whosoever will, send the proclamation over there and hell. There's a loving Father calls a wanderer home. Whosoever will, the promise is secure. Whosoever will, forever must endure. Whosoever will, his life forevermore. Whosoever the world may come, whosoever will, send the proclamation over there and hell. There's a loving Father calls a wanderer home. Okay, let's do a new title today, this time, entitled The Law Repeated, Chapter 42 of Patriarchs and Prophets. We're going to learn something new here. It says, Yahweh announced unto Moses that the appointed time for the possession of Canaan was at hand. And as the aged prophet stood upon the heights overlooking the river Jordan and the promised land, he gave a deep interest upon the inheritance of his people. Would it be possible that the sentence pronounced against him for his sin at Kadesh might be revoked? Once again, this is on page 462 of Patriarchs and Prophets, and it's chapter 42. And we're going to continue now with our reading. The law repeated. Now, there's going to be something interesting in this. We're to learn why the law had to be repeated a second time. It should have never had to have been repeated a second time, but it had to be, and we're going to learn why, and we're going to learn why how it applies today, and why it applies today. With deep earnestness he pleaded, O Yahweh Elohim, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. What Yahweh is there in heaven or in earth that can do according unto thy works and according unto thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. Okay, now it says the answer was, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward, and northward, and southward, and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes. With thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Without a murmur, Moses submitted to the decree of Yahweh. and now his great anxiety was for Israel. Who would feel the interest for their welfare that he had felt? From a full heart, he poured forth the prayer that the Yahweh, the Elohim of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Yahweh be not as sheep which have no shepherd. The Yahweh hearkened unto the prayer of his servant, and the answer came, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is a spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and sit him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may be obedient unto him. Joshua had long attended Moses, and been a man of wisdom, ability, and faith. He was chosen to succeed him through the laying on of the hands by the Moses, accompanied by a most impressive charge. Joshua was solemnly set apart as the leader of Israel. He was also admitted to a present share in the government. The words of Yahweh concerning Joshua came through Moses to the congregation. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before the Yahweh. And his word shall they go out. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in. Both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Before relinquishing his position as the visible leader of Israel, Moses was directed to rehearse to them the history of their deliverance from Egypt and their journeyings in the wilderness, and also to recapitulate the law spoken from Sinai. When the law was given, but few of the present congregation were old enough to comprehend the awful solemnity of the occasion. As they were soon to pass over Jordan and take possession of the promised land, Yahweh would present before them the plans of his law and enjoin upon them obedience as a condition of prosperity. Moses stood before the people to repeat his last warnings and admonitions. His face was illumined with the holy light. His hair was white with age, but his form was erect. His countenance expressed the unabated vigor of health, and his eye was clear and undimmed. It was an important occasion. And with deep feeling, he portrayed the love and mercy of their Almighty Protector. Ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that Yahweh created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of Yahweh speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and lived? Or hath Elohim essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by a great terror, according to all that Yahweh your Elohim did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Yahweh, he is Elohim, there is none else beside him. Yahweh did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because Yahweh loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, after Yahweh brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Yahweh, the Elohim, he is the faithful Elohim, which keepeth covenant and mercy, and with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. The people of Israel had been ready to ascribe their troubles to Moses, but now their suspicions that he was controlled by the pride, ambition, or selfishness were removed, and they listened with confidence to his word. Moses faithfully set before them their errors and the transgressions of their fathers. They had often felt impatient and rebellious because of their long wandering in the wilderness. But the Yahweh had not been chargeable with this delay in possessing Canaan. He was more grieved than they because he could not bring them into immediate possession of the promised land, and thus display before all nations his mighty power and the deliverance of his people. With their distrust of the Elohim, with their pride and unbelief, they had not been prepared to enter Canaan. They would in no way represent that people whose Yahweh is the Yahweh, for they did not bear his character of purity, goodness, and benevolence. So it says that had their fathers yielded in faith to the direction of Yahweh, being governed by his judgment and walking in his ordinances, they would long before have been settled in Canaan, a prosperous, holy, happy people. Their delay to enter the goodly land dishonored Elohim and distracted from his glory in the sight of the surrounding nations. Moses, who understood the character and value of the law of Yahweh, assured the people that no other nation had such wise, righteous, and merciful rules as had been given unto the Hebrews. Behold, he said, I have taught you statutes and judgment, even as Yahweh my Elohim commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nation, which shall hear all these statutes, and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Moses called their attention to the day that thou stoodest before the Yahweh the Elohim in Horeb, and he challenged the Hebrew host. What nation is this so great, who hath Elohim so nigh unto them, as the Yahweh our Elohim is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is this so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Today the challenge to Israel might be repeated. The laws which Elohim gave his ancient people were wiser, better, and more humane than those of the most civilized nations of the earth. The laws of the nations bear marks of the infirmities and passions of the unrenewed heart, but Elohim's law bears the stamp of the divine. Yahweh hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, declares Moses, to be unto him a people of the inheritance, the land which they were soon to enter, and which was to be theirs on condition of obedience unto the law of Yahweh, was thus described unto them. And how much these words have moved the hearts of Israel, as they remembered that he was he who so glowingly pictured the blessings of the goodly land had been, through their sin, shut out from sharing the inheritance of his people. Yahweh the Elohim bringeth thee into a good land, not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where thou sowedest thy seed, and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herb, but the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land where thou shalt eat bread without sacredness or scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass, a land which the Yahweh the Elohim careth for. The eyes of the Yahweh the Elohim are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall be when the Yahweh the Elohim shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Yahweh. Take heed unto yourself, lest you forget the covenant of the Yahweh your Elohim, for the Yahweh the Elohim is a consuming fire, even a jealous Elohim. If they should do evil in the sight of Yahweh, then, said Moses, you shall soon utterly perish from off the land of her until you go over Jordan to possess it. After public rehearsal of the law, Moses completed the work of writing all the laws, the statutes, and the judgments which Elohim had given him, and all the regulations concerning the sacrificial system. The book containing these was placed in charge of the proper officers, and was for safekeeping deposited in the side of the ark. Still the great leader was filled with fear that the people would depart from Yahweh, and a most sublime and thrilling address he set before them, the blessings that would be theirs on condition of obedience, and the curses that would follow upon transgression. If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of Yahweh the Elohim to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field, and the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle. Blessed shalt thou be, shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Yahweh shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. Yahweh shall command the blessing upon thee and thy storehouses, and all that thou settest thine hand unto. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of Yahweh the Elohim, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whither the Yahweh shall lead thee. And the Yahweh shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, that the Yahweh shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, but Elohim, it were even, and at even thou shalt say, but Elohim, it were morning, for the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. By the spirit of inspiration, looking far down the ages, Moses pictured the terrible scenes of Israel's final overthrow of a nation and the destruction of Jerusalem by the armies of Rome. Yahweh shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor unto the young. The utter wasting of the land and the horrible suffering of the people during the siege of Jerusalem under Titus, centuries later, were vividly portrayed. He shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest throughout all thy land. Thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons, and of thy daughters, which Yahweh Elohim hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee, the tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to sit the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness. Her eyes shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the seed, and straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. Moses closed with these impressive words, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love Yahweh the Elohim, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land where the Yahweh sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. The more deeply to impress these truths upon all minds, the great leader embodied them in the sacred verse. This song was not only historical, but prophetic. While it recounted the wonderful dealings of Yahweh with his people in the past, it also foreshadowed the great events of the future. The final victory of the faithful, when Yahshua shall come the second time in power and glory, for the people were directed to commit unto the memory this poetic history, and to teach it unto their children and children's children. It was to be chanted by the congregation when they assembled for worship, and to be repeated by the people as they went about their daily labor. It was the duty of parents to so impress these words upon the susceptible minds of their children that they might never be forgotten. Since the Israelites were to be in a special sense the guardians and keepers of Yahweh's law, the significance of his precepts and the importance of obedience were especially to be impressed upon them, and through them upon their children and children's children. The Yahweh commanded concerning his statutes, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gate. When their children should ask in time to come, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgment which the Yahweh our Elohim has commanded you, then the parents were to repeat the history of Yahweh's gracious dealings with them, how the Yahweh had wrought for their deliverance, that they might obey his law, and to declare unto them, Yahweh commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Yahweh our Elohim for a good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day, and it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Yahweh our Elohim, as he has commanded us. That's the end of chapter 42. We're now looking at the death of Moses, chapter 43. Okay, let's go now into the death of Moses, chapter 43, Patriarchs and Prophets, by Alan G. White. We're on page 469, for those that want to read along. And all the dealings of Yahweh with his people, there is mingled with his love and mercy, the most striking evidence of his strict and impartial justice. This is exemplified in the history of the Hebrew people. Yahweh had bestowed great blessings upon Israel. His loving kindness toward them and touchingly portrayed, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Yahweh alone did lead him. And yet, what swift and severe retribution was visited upon them for their transgression. The infinite love of Yahweh has been manifested in the gift of his only begotten Son to redeem a lost race. Yahshua came to the earth to reveal unto men the character of his Father, and his life was filled with deeds of divine tenderness and compassion. And yet Yahshua himself declares, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. The same voice that with patient, loving entreaty invites the sinner to come unto him and find pardon and peace, will in the judgment bid the rejecters of his mercy depart from me, ye cursed. In all the Bible, Yahweh is represented not only as a tender father, but as a righteous judge. Though he delights in showing mercy and forgiving iniquity and transgression sin, yet he will by no means clear the guilty. The great ruler of nations had declared that Moses was not to lead the congregation of Israel into the goodly land. And the earnest pleading of Elohim's servant could not secure a reversion of his sin. He knew that he must die, yet he had not for a moment faltered in his care for Israel. He had faithfully sought to prepare the congregation to enter upon the promised inheritance. At the divine command, Moses and Joshua repaired to the tabernacle, while the pillar of the cloud came and stood over the door. Here the people were solemnly committed to the charge of Joshua. The work of Moses as leader of Israel was ended. Still, he forgot himself in his interest for his people. In the presence of the assembled multitude, Moses, in the name of Yahweh, addressed unto his successor these words of the Holy Spirit: be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. He then turned to the elders and officers of the people, giving them a solemn charge to obey faithfully the instructions he had communicated unto them from Yahweh. As the people gazed upon the aged man, so soon to be taken from them, they recall with a new and deeper appreciation his parental tenderness, his wise counsel, and his untiring labor. How often, when their sins had invited the just judgments of Yahweh, the prayers of Moses had prevailed with him to spare them. Their grief was heightened by remorse. They bitterly remembered that their own perversity had provoked Moses to the sin for which he must die. For the removal of their beloved leader would be a far stronger rebuke to Israel than any which they could have received had his life and mission been continued. Yahweh would lead them to feel that they were not to make the life of their future leader as trying as they had made that of Moses. Yahweh speaks to his people and blessings bestowed, and when these are not appreciated, he speaks to them and blessings removed, that they may be led to see their sins and return to him with all their heart. That very day, there came to Moses the command, "Get thee up and unto Mount Nebo, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for possession, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people." Moses had often left the camp in obedience to the divine summons to commune with Elohim, but he was now to depart on a new and mysterious errand. He must go forth to resign his life into the hands of his Creator. Moses knew that he was to die alone. No earthly friend would be permitted to minister to him in his last hours. There was a mysterious and awfulness about the scene before him, from which his heart shrank. The severest trial was his separation from the people of his care and love, the people with whom his interest in his life had so long been united. But he had learned to trust in Yahweh, and with unquestioning faith he committed himself and his people to his love and mercy. For the last time, Moses stood in the assembly of his people. Again, the Spirit of the Yahweh rested upon him, and in the most sublime and touching language, he pronounced a blessing upon each of the tribes, closing with a benediction upon them all. "There is none like unto Yahweh, O Yeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven for thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal Yahweh is our dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy from before thee, and said, Destroy. And Israel dwelleth in safety. It is the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of corn and wine. Yes, his heavens drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, a people saved by the Yahweh, the shield of thy help." Moses turned from the congregation and in the silence and alone made his way up the mountainside. He went to the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah. Upon that lonely height he stood and gazed with undimmed eye upon the scene spread out before him. Far away to the west lay the blue waters of the great sea. In the north, Mount Hermon stood out against the sky. To the east was the table land of Moab, and beyond lay Bashan, the scene of Israel's triumph. And away to the south stretched the desert of their long wanderings. In solitude, Moses reviewed his life of vicissitudes and hardship, since he turned from courtly honors and from a prospective kingdom in Egypt to cast in his lot with Elohim's chosen people. He called to mind those long years in the desert with the flocks of Jethro. the appearance of the angel in the burning bush, and his own call to deliver Israel. Again, he beheld the mighty miracles of Yahweh's power displayed in behalf of the chosen people, and his long-suffering mercy during the years of their wandering and rebellion. Notwithstanding his own prayers and labors, only two of all the adults in the vast army that left Egypt had been found so faithful that they could enter the promised land. As Moses reviewed the results of his labors, his life of trial and sacrifice seemed to have been almost in vain. Yet he did not regret the burdens he had borne. He knew that his mission and work were of Elohim's own appointing. When first called to become the leader of Israel from bondage, he shrank from the responsibility. But since he had taken up the work, he had not cast aside the burden. Even when the Yahweh had proposed to release him and destroy rebellious Israel, Moses could not consent. Though his trials had been great, he had enjoyed special tokens of Yahweh's favor. He had obtained a rich experience during the sojourn in the wilderness, in witnessing the manifestations of the Yahweh's power and glory, and in the communion of his love. He felt that he had made a wise decision in choosing to suffer affliction with the people of Yahweh rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. As he looked back upon his experience as a leader of Elohim's people, one wrong act marred the record. If that transgression could be blotted out, he felt that he would not shrink from death. He was assured that repentance and faith and the promised sacrifice were all that Elohim required. And again, Moses confessed his sin and implored pardon in the name of Yahshua. And now, a panoramic view of the land of promise was presented unto him. Every part of the country was spread out before him, not faint and uncertain in the dim distance, but standing out clear, distinct, and beautiful to his delightful vision. In this scene, it was presented not as it then appeared, but as it would become with Elohim's blessing upon it in the possession of Israel. He seemed to be looking upon a second Eden. Very interesting. There were mountains clothed with cedars of Lebanon, hills gray with olives and fragrant with the odor of the vine, wide green plains, bright with flowers and rich in fruitfulness. Here the palm trees of the tropics, there waving fields of wheat and barley, sunny valleys, and musical with the ripple of brooks and the song of birds, goodly cities and fair gardens, lakes rich in the abundance of the seas, grazing flocks upon the hillsides and even amid the rocks, the wild beasts afforded treasure. It was indeed such a land as Moses, inspired by the Spirit of Yahweh, had described to Israel. Blessed are the Yahweh for the precious things of the earth, of the heaven, for the dew and for the deep that cometh beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun. Okay, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof. Moses saw the chosen people establishing Canaan, each of the tribes in its own possession. He had a view of their history after the settlement of the promised land, the long sad story of their apostasy, and its punishment was spread out before him. He saw them, because of their sins, dispersed among the heathen. The glory departed from Israel. Her beautiful cities and ruined, and her people captives in a strange land. He saw them restored to the land of their fathers, and at last brought under the dominion of Rome. He was permitted to look down the stream of time and behold the first advent of our Savior. He saw Yahshua as a babe in Bethlehem. He heard the voices of the angelic host break forth in the glad song of the praise unto Elohim and peace on earth. He beheld in the heavens the star guiding the wise men of the east unto Yahshua, and a great light flooded his mind as he recalled those prophetic words, "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." He added, he beheld Yahshua's humble life in Nazareth, his ministry of love and sympathy and healing, his rejection by a proud, unbelieving nation. Amazed, he listened to their boastful exaltation of the law of Yahweh, while they despised and rejected him by whom the law was given. He saw Yahshua upon Olivet. As with weeping, he bade farewell to the city of his love. As Moses beheld the final rejection of that people so highly blessed of heaven, the people for whom he had toiled and prayed and sacrificed, for whom he had been willing that his own name should be blotted from the book of life, had he listened to those fearful words, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." As he listened, his heart was wrung with anguish and bitter tears fell from his eyes. In sympathy with the sorrow of the son of Elohim, he followed the Savior to Gethsemane and beheld the agony in the garden, the betrayal, the mockery, and scourging, the crucifixion. Moses saw that as he had lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Elohim must be lifted up, that whosoever would believe on him should not perish, but have eternal life. The great indignation and sorrow filled the heart of Moses as he viewed the hypocrisy and satanic hatred manifested by the Jewish nation against the Redeemer, the mighty angel who had gone before the Father. He heard Yahshua's agonizing cry, my Elohim, why hast thou forsaken me?" He saw him lying in the Joseph new tomb. The darkness of hopeless despair seemed to enshroud the world. But he looked again and beheld him coming forth a conqueror, and ascending to heaven escorted by the adoring angels and leading a multitude of captives. He saw the shining gates open to receive him, and the host of heaven with the song of triumph welcoming their commander. And it was there revealed to him that he himself would be one who should attend the Savior and open to him the everlasting gates. As he looked upon the scene, his countenance shone with a holy radiance. How small appeared the trials and sacrifices of his life when compared with those of the son of Elohim. How light in contrast with the far more exceeding and eternal way of glory. He rejoiced that he had been permitted, even in a small measure, to be a partaker in the sufferings of the Yahshua. Moses beheld the disciples of Yahshua as they went forth to carry his gospel to the world. He saw that though the people of Israel, according to the flesh, had tales of the high density unto which Elohim had called them, he saw that though the people of the Israel, according unto the flesh, had tailed the, or no, it wasn't, had failed, F-A-I-L-E-D, of the high destiny under which Elohim had called them, and their unbelief had failed to become the light of the world. So they had despised Elohim's mercy and forfeited their blessing as his chosen people. Yet Yahweh had not cast off the seed of Abraham, the glorious purposes which he had undertaken to accomplish to Israel were to be fulfilled. All who through Yahshua should become the children of the faith were to be counted as Abraham's seed. They were inheritors of the covenant promises. Like Abraham, they were called to guard and to make known to the world the law of Elohim and the gospel of his son. Moses saw the light of the gospel shining out through the disciples of Yahshua unto them, which sat in darkness, and thousands from the lands of the Gentiles flocking to the brightness of its rising. And now another scene passed before him. Let's back up. And behold, and he rejoiced in the increase and prosperity of Israel. And now another scene passed before him. He had been shown the work of Satan in leading the Jews to reject Yahshua, while they professed to honor his father's law. He now saw the Christian world under a similar deception, in professing to accept Yahshua while they rejected Elohim's law. He had heard from the priests and elders the frenzied cry, "Away with him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" And now he heard from professedly Christian teachers the cry, "Away with the law!" He saw the Sabbath trodden underfoot and a spurious institution established in its place. Again, Moses was filled with astonishment and horror. How could those who believed in Yahshua reject the law spoken by his own voice upon the sacred mount? How could any that feared Yahweh set aside the law, which is the foundation of his government in heaven and earth? With joy, Moses saw the law of Elohim still honored and exalted by a faithful few. He saw the last great struggle of earth's powers to destroy those who keep Yahweh's law. He looked forward to the time when Yahweh shall arise to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and those who have feared his name shall be covered and hid in the day of his anger. He heard Elohim's covenant of peace with those who have kept his law, as he utters his voice from his holy habitation, and the heavens and the earth do shake. He saw the Savior come to Yahshua in the glory, the righteous dead raised to immortal life, and the living saints translated without seeing death, and together ascending with the songs of gladness to the city of Yahweh. Still another scene opens to his view, the earth freed from the curse, lovelier than the fair land of the promise so lately spread out before him. There is no sin, and death cannot enter. There the nations of the saved find their eternal home. With joy unutterable, Moses looks upon the scene, the fulfillment of a more glorious deliverance than his brightest hopes have ever pictured. Your earthly wanderings forever past, the Israel of Elohim have at last entered the goodly land. Again the vision faded, and his eyes rested upon the land of Canaan as it spread out in the distance. Then, like a tired warrior, he lay down to rest. So Moses, the servant of Yahweh, died there in the land of Moab, according unto the word of Yahweh. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher. Many who had been unwilling to heed the counsels of Moses while he was with them would have been in danger of committing idolatry over his dead body had they known the place of his burial. For this reason it was concealed from man. But angels of Bethlehem buried the body of his faithful servant and watched over the lonely grave. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, in whom the Yahweh knew face to face, and all the signs and the wonders which the Yahweh sent him to do, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel, had not the life of Moses been marred with that one sin and failing to keep give Yahweh the glory of bringing water from the rock at Kadesh, he would have entered the promised land and would have been translated to heaven without seeing death. But he was not long to remain in the tomb. Yahshua himself with the angels who had buried Moses came down from heaven to call forth the sleeping saint. I believe this is wrong. Yahshua was there on the scene. Yahshua was there with the Father when the Father buried Moses up there on Mount, Pisgah. Satan had exulted at his successes in causing Moses to sin against Yahweh and thus come under the dominion of death. The great adversary declared that the divine sentence, "Thus thou art, and unto death shalt thou return," give him possession of the dead. The power of the grave had never been broken, and all who were in the tomb he claimed as his captives, never to be released from his dark prison house. For the first time, Yahshua was about to give life to the dead as the Prince of Life, and the Shining Ones approached the graves. Satan was alarmed for his supremacy. With his evil angel, he stood to dispute the invasion of the territory that he claimed as his own. He boasted that the servant Yahweh had become his prisoner. He declared that even Moses was not able to keep the law of Yahweh, that he had taken unto himself the glory due to Yahweh. The very sin which had caused Satan's banishment from heaven and by transgression had come under the dominion of Satan, the arch traitor reiterated the original charges that he had made against the divine government and repeated his complaints of Yahweh's injustice toward him. Yahshua did not stoop to enter into controversy with Satan. He might have brought against him the cruel work which his deceptions had brought in heaven, causing the ruin of a vast number of its inhabitants. He might have pointed to the falsehoods told in Eden that had led to Adam's sin and brought death upon the human race. He might have reminded Satan that it was his own work in tempting Israel for the murmuring and rebellion that had wearied the long-suffering patience of their leader, and in an unguarded moment had surprised him into the sin for which he had fallen under the power of the dead. But Yahshua referred all unto his Father, saying, "The Yahweh rebuked thee." The Savior entered into no dispute with his adversary, but he then and there began his work of breaking the power of the fallen foe and bringing the dead to life. Here was an evidence that Satan could not controvert of the supremacy of the Son of Yahweh. The resurrection was forever made certain. Satan was despoiled of his prey. The righteous dead would live again. In consequence of sin, Moses had come under the power of the Satan. In his own merits, he was death's lawful captive, but he was raised to immortal life, holding his title in the name of the Redeemer. Moses came forth from the tomb glorified and ascended with his deliverer to the city of Yahweh. Never till exemplified in the sacrifice of Yahshua for the justice and the love of the Yahweh more strikingly displayed in his dealings with Moses. Elohim shut Moses out of the Canaan to teach a lesson which should never be forgotten, that he requires exact obedience, and that men are to beware of taking unto themselves the glory which is due to their Maker. He could not grant the prayer of Moses that he might share the inheritance of Israel, but he did not forget or forsake his servant. The Elohim of heaven understood the suffering that Moses had endured. He had noted every act of faithful service through those long years of conflict and trial. On the top of Pisgah, Yahweh called Moses to an inheritance infinitely more glorious than the earthly chain. Upon the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses was present with Elijah, who had been translated. They were sent as bearers of light and glory from the Father to his Son. And thus the prayer of Moses uttered so many centuries before was at last fulfilled. He stood up there on the goodly mountain within the heritage of his people, bearing witness unto him in whom all the promises to Israel centered. Such is the last scene revealed to mortal vision in the history of that man so highly honored of heaven. Moses was a type of the Messiah. He himself had declared unto Israel, Yahweh the Elohim would raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Yahweh saw fit to discipline Moses in the school of the affliction and poverty, before he could be prepared to lead the host of Israel to the earthly Canaan. The Israel of Elohim journeying to the heavenly Canaan had a captain who needed no human teaching to prepare him for his mission as a divine leader. Yet he was made perfect through suffering, and in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Our Redeemer manifested no human weakness or imperfection, yet he died to obtain for us an entrance into the promised land. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Yahshua is the Son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. This brings in verse 36, our contest at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audios to hear this message and more. We're going to close now with a song. Sweet peace, the gift of Yahweh's love. Comes to my heart one sweet strain, a glad and a joyous refrain. I sing it again and again, sweet peace, the gift of your love. Peace, peace, sweet peace, wonderful gift from above. Oh, wonderful, wonderful peace, sweet peace, the gift of your love. Through Yahshua the cross peace was made, my debt for his death was all paid. The foundation is laid. Oh, peace, a gift of your love. Peace, peace, sweet peace, wonderful gift from above. Oh, wonderful, wonderful peace, sweet peace, the gift of Yahweh. When Yahshua as King I had crowned, my heart with his peace did abound. rich blessing I have found. Sweet peace, fair gift of Yahshua. Peace, peace, sweet peace, wonderful gift from above. Oh, wonderful, wonderful peace, sweet peace, fair gift of Yahshua. In Yahshua for peace I abide. As I keep close to His side, there's nothing but peace that's behind. Sweet peace, the gift of Yahshua. Peace, peace, sweet peace, wonderful gift from above. Oh, wonderful, wonderful peace, sweet peace, the gift of Yahshua.